As we said earlier, we'll have a couple of baptisms today, and any time that we have that, I like to go back and revisit the scriptures to see what it has to say about baptism, and some that need to hear it, some that haven't heard it, and then we can refresh our memories as to what it means. I've just entitled it, Baptism, A Matter of Obedience. That's really what it is, a matter of obedience, and I'm afraid in the culture in which we live, there's not as much significance placed upon it. And that's a sad thing in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's one of the strongest testimonies that anyone can give as a child of the living God, is to come forth and be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so we will be blessed today to witness that, and we thank God for that. We thank God for these sisters that are coming forth at such a young age, and trust and pray that they'll live a long, full life and grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you will, turn to Matthew in the third chapter, and we look and see John the Baptist there at the river Jordan, and we begin seeing some things about baptism. I don't want to go into a lot of depth concerning this. There's a lot of things I could say about it, but I'm trying to keep it like a sermonette today. But we all know how I am, so it may not be such a sermonette. May just leave the ed off. It'll just be a sermon. But nonetheless, Christ never baptized anyone himself. That's you'd think as Jesus would come that he would be one baptizing, but he didn't do it. But he was baptized. And he's not a sinner. He's never sinned. And so we look at Matthew, and it tells us why Christ suffered this to be so. Very important as we understand that. Then we begin to see the significance for baptism ourselves as we come confessing Jesus Christ. So Matthew, the third chapter there, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' He said, for this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." And so there we begin to see something connected with baptism. We see those, the only ones that were being baptized were those that were confessing their sins. We would call it believer's baptism. We only believe in those that were able to confess Jesus Christ. Another thing is we'll see as we go along, we'll see the different examples, is he was in the river Jordan. He didn't come out of the river with a little glass of water and sprinkle them. They went down into the river Jordan, and they were completely immersed. And we'll see again the definition of what baptism is, and brought them up. And we want to understand why do that? What's the significance of that? And so we want to see about that today before we're through. So he was baptizing them in the river Jordan, and they were confessing their sins. And it says, "But when he saw the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father.'" Now, the Holy Spirit undoubtedly revealed this to John, that they had come not in the right way, but in the wrong way. They were coming in the strength of their genealogy or their works, or that Abraham was their father. And John the Baptist is pointing out that this is something completely different than what they were used to. The way he was dressed, nobody had ever seen anybody like that before. They were used to the religious order having robes and being clean and all these phylacteries and different things. John the Baptist was completely different. And the reason he was is because we're entering in now to a completely different era than the Old Testament. John's that in between. He baptizes with a baptism of repentance, and then we go on to see what that means. What did he say? Who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? And he said, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And this is what Jessica and Marlena have done. They've borne fruits worthy of repentance. They've confessed Christ. They understand that they were sinners and that God has saved them by their grace. And this is something they desire to do, is to be baptized to God's honor and glory. So we drop down, if you will, to verse 13, and we see the baptism of Jesus, and we learn just a little bit more about baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? John realized that this is the sinless Son of God. He had no need to be baptized in the baptism he understood, the baptism of repentance. But listen to what Jesus says, and this should really weigh heavy on each of us as God's children. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now. The King James says, suffer it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, God had ordained this to be a way that we should embrace. Then he allowed him. Then he went ahead and he said he baptized him. We continue reading that, and he said, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. The King James says, from out of the water, I think. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Christ is our example. And so being our example, he suffered himself to be baptized, that we might really understand that he was the sinless one. No need for his baptism to represent what it does to us, that we were dead in sin and now alive in Christ. But he's saying he did it to fulfill all righteousness. And so when he says something like that, we should take note. John MacArthur says this, Christ was here identifying himself with sinners. He will ultimately bear their sins. His perfect righteousness will be imputed to them. That's what happens when we're saved. This act of baptism was a necessary part of the righteousness he secured for sinners. The first public event in his ministry is also rich in meaning. First, it pictured his death and resurrection. That's what we see when we go down into the watery grave and we come up. We see our death, we're dead in trespasses and sin, but we are risen or raised up in new life or in a newness of life. Secondly, he said it therefore prefigured the significance of Christian baptism, just what I said just a while ago, and we'll see again more of what that means. Thirdly, it marked his first public identification with those whose sins he would bear. So we see that baptism has in its ordinance and identification, we are identifying ourselves with a particular and peculiar people, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in effect saying, as part of what baptism says, certainly this is not all of what baptism says, but part of what it says is a great testimony that I'm coming out from the world. I'm no longer of the world. Christ has delivered me, and now I'm coming out of the world and into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to live a life of righteousness. Because why? God ordained it to be so. There's two ordinances that God has ordained for the church. One ordinance is baptism, which we'll see today. The other is the communion supper, that is the Lord's Supper that we partake of once a month. Both of those ordinances were not suggestions by God. They were ordained. They were commanded that we partake of them, and so it's necessary to do. Thirdly, said it marked his first public identification with those whose sins he would bear. And fourthly, it was a public affirmation of his messiahship by testimony directly from heaven. We hear the voice of God. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God was pleased with each and everything that Christ did, and it always pleased the Father for him to do so. The next thing we see is Christ at the end of Matthew. We talked about it last week when he gave the commission to go into all the world, what we call the Great Commission. He says, "Go therefore, make disciples of all nations." What is that? We've been talking about evangelism. So we go out and we evangelize. We share the gospel. We witness to others of what great things God has done. We look for the opportunities to be able to manifest Christ in our lives. So that's what he means by that. Go. That's an active command. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. What do you do when they become disciples? What do you do when by saving grace and they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they confess their sins, the next thing, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've heard some people say, you baptize only in the name of Jesus, but if it says here, you baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and it says you baptize in the name of Jesus, it's saying the same thing. You've got to understand the Trinity is involved in that. So we are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because of the work all of them do concerning salvation, of who they are, and the praise is due their name. And then it says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Jesus is talking about all the teaching that he had done for his three and a half years of ministry. Teaching them, that is, continue to disciple them. The church here will have the opportunity to disciple Marlena and Jessica. We'll have opportunity to share different things that the Lord has done in our lives. They may ask you different questions about different things and give you the opportunity to give answer to that. But because they're coming as new members of the church, we have the obligation to keep up with them, to watch after them. And they become our sisters in Christ, just like the family of God. And we have that closeness. What is baptism? What is it? You know, we know that we go down to the water. When we look at the definition, it's a ceremony, actually an ordinance from God. God has ordained us to be baptized, by which a person is immersed into water. The very definition of baptismo is immersion. And there's several definitions. So the Greek word means to dip completely, drowning. That's a pretty strong one there. To submerse and to immerse. So I'll dip them completely. I'll submerge them. I'll immerse them. But I'm not going to drown y'all. So don't worry about that part of it. But the distinction there of the drowning is that if someone drowns, what happens to them, normally speaking? They're completely under the water. There's a drowning. So to say that one is being baptized, we don't believe in sprinkling. We believe in complete immersion. And the reason we do that, as we'll get to that here in a minute when we look to Romans in the 6th chapter, when he describes what happens when we're born again. And this is really what baptism is portraying. It's portraying what has happened inwardly, and now we're showing it outwardly. We're showing that we acknowledge what Christ has done for us. So we'll go back to the definition. The noun baptism is always used in the book of Acts to refer to a Christian, that is a true professor, a true Christian, being immersed into water. So baptism is a ceremony or ordinance by which a person believes the gospel and is then immersed into water. We call it believer's baptism. We see a profession of faith. We examine them according to that. I've talked to Jessica and Marlena, and I'm satisfied with other evidence and other testimonies of the experiences that they've had is that God has truly dealt with them. And now they desire, as they've come before the church confessing, they desire now to be baptized. And so that's why we call it a believer's baptism. They recognize that they've been saved by the grace of God, and now they want to be obedient. What do believers do? Believers are obedient to the commands of God. One of the very first commands, it seems to me, is baptism. And so we're thankful for that. Turn to Acts in the 2nd chapter. We'll look at a couple of instances. Acts in the 2nd chapter. We see, again, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. the second chapter. Don't want to read all that. His sermon is short in comparison to sermons, but it's very full of what needed to be full of, because there are 3,000 souls that were saved that day. So it was the gospel being preached. But I want to go begin in verse 22 of the second chapter, just to save for time's sake. Up above that in verse 21 it says, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's just another way of saying we've confessed Christ, we're professing His name, we've acknowledged our sins, we are repenting, we're placing our faith in Christ. There's all kind of terminologies that we can use, that the Bible uses, that describes a true believer. And so it's saying that that whosoever, that is whoever, calls on the name of the Lord, which is encompassing all of that, that repentance, understanding you're a sinner. No one's going to call on Him for Lord unless they understand that they're a sinner. And then he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so we begin to understand what that means. Then he says here, Peter does in this sermon, to all those that were around, "Men of Israel, hear these words." He's addressing the Jews first. "Jesus of Nazareth, the man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Thank God that he cannot be held by death itself. He had power over death. And so he says, "For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." He says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried in his tomb, is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." So here we have the authority of God through the preaching of the Word, pointing towards Jesus as the only way of salvation. God has made him that was crucified by your hands. That's their hands then, and your hands now, and every sinner that's ever sinned, that's come forth from Adam and Eve. They have taken by wicked hands and crucified him, but God has made him both Lord and Christ. It's always significant to me to see the wording of the Word of God. It doesn't say both Savior and Christ, because he's putting the emphasis on Lord. He is the Lord over us. And in that Lordship is encompassed his being a Savior. But the significance there is he's our Lord. He owns us because he has bought us with his precious blood. And now he commands us to serve him. And we serve him in a spirit of gladness. And all that is made possible through him being our Lord. Now listen to the reaction of the people, and we'll get to speaking of baptism here. Now, when they heard this, this congregation, this great multitude of people, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." So we see the action really being done by God calling forth. Now we see their reaction to the Word of God being preached. What shall we do? Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." And some would say, well, some people believe that you have to be baptized to be saved too. But listen to the word there. A little word "for" there is a Greek word, E-I-S. It's called "is," and it means because of or viewing. And listen to when we read it that way. "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, viewing or because of the remission of your sins." And so we're baptized not to be saved, but because we are saved, and that's what we want to do. We're viewing what has actually happened in our lives because of the grace of God, because of His mercy and the great multitude of mercy that He's put upon us. We're saved, and that's what we desire to do. Viewing that as a testimony. He said, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. And it goes on to talk about what they were doing. So let's go back and look what it says. What does it mean when it says cut to the heart? Now listen to what John says here. The Greek word for cut means pierce or stab, and thus denotes something sudden and unexpected. In grief, remorse, and intense spiritual conviction, Peter's listeners were stunned by his indictment that they had killed their Messiah. This is what we're talking about, being under the burden of sin. You know, we can go and go and go, and the word doesn't mean nothing to us, and all of a sudden, one day it begins to mean something to us. God deals with us, and He really lets us see our heart for what it is, and we see that we're sinners and that we've sinned against a holy and righteous God. We're under His wrath. No escape except one. And thank God that Peter says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord." Repent and believe. A lot of times we'll see that terminology in the Scriptures. Repent, he said, this refers to a change of mind and purpose that turns an individual from sin to God. So it's a complete turnaround. That's what's happened in Marlena's life. That's what's happened in Jessica's life. They've come to understand this. They've had that cutting of the heart. And now they've repented from their sins and they desire to serve God. He said such change involves more than fearing the consequences of God's judgment. And just pausing here just a minute. You know, to be saved is not just fire insurance. That's what a lot of people think it is. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't want to serve God. And if you have somebody that believes that way, they really haven't been dealt with. The Lord really hasn't opened their hearts as it should be. Because really what happens is God surely is delivering us from His wrath, and that's a justified wrath. We all deserve to be condemned and go to hell right now, in the very second. But because of the mercy and grace of God, because of His love, because He sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might believe on Him, we see His mercy and grace towards us. And so we look at that, and we see that there must be a genuine repentance. He says such change involves more than fearing the consequences of God's judgment. Genuine repentance knows that the evil of sin must be forsaken and the person and work of Christ totally and singularly embraced. Peter exhorts his hearers to repent, otherwise they would not experience true conversion. We cannot be saved unless we repent. And repenting and believing in Christ is on the same coin, you know, on either side. They both happen. We repent of our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one. As the Bible is pointing, there is no other way to heaven except through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's not by our works. It's not by our efforts. It's not by what somebody else does. It's not some of these other gods that others would raise up and proclaim to be. But it's none other than Jesus Christ our Lord, who went to the cross of Calvary and died that he might make salvation sure and steadfast. And this he did. And then he says, when he said repent, he said be baptized. Now, again, this Greek word literally means be dipped or immersed in water. Peter was obeying Christ's command from Matthew 28:19. That's the Great Commission I just talked about a while ago. And urging the people who repented and turned to the Lord Christ for salvation to identify through the waters of baptism with his death, burial, and resurrection. So they're about to identify themselves with Christ, and not only with Christ, but with his death, burial, and resurrection. And so we see an identity there. In the name of Christ, for the remission of sins, this might better be translated because of the remission of sins. Baptism does not produce forgiveness and cleansing from sin. The reality of forgiveness precedes or comes before the rite of baptism. Genuine repentance brings from God the forgiveness, remission of sins. And because of that, the new believer was to be baptized. Baptism, however, was to be the ever-present act of obedience so that it became synonymous with salvation. Thus to say, one was baptized for forgiveness was the same as saying one was saved. That's how they identified so much with baptism, and that's probably where the error began to flow out. Acts 8, if you'll just flip over there just for a second. We see a great picture of how all this works together. We see someone reading the Word, someone sharing the Word, someone explaining the Word, God working on the heart, and then as we see here in this particular part of the Scriptures, the Word's expounded, and the one that has been reading says, "See, here is water. What hinders me to be baptized?" And the King James says, "Here is much water," so it fails to point that out. But the explanation of it and the reading of it helps us to understand that it is a complete immersion. Verse 26 of chapter 8 in Acts, Christ is preached to the Ethiopian eunuch. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.' So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.'" See how God is operating now. Here's one that's seeking. He's seeking. He doesn't know. He's ignorant of what that passage of Scripture means. And here God is sending a man to explain that to him so he might understand. "So Philip ran to him," there's the great zeal that we see in Philip, "and read and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, 'Do you understand what you're reading?' And he said," that is the eunuch, "'How can I, unless someone guides me?'" There we see the preaching of the gospel and the necessity for it. "And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scriptures where he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to be slaughtered, and as a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth." This teaches us something about how we ought to share the gospel. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You know, a lot of times people, we want to explain salvation, the way of salvation, so much that we are not really hearing what they're saying. They may be asking about something completely different. And, you know, if that's what they're asking, that's where we need to meet them. And ultimately, God's going to lead, you know, if he's working and he's there, he's going to lead to the place of Jesus eventually. And so we can learn much from that. He said, now as they went down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So he not only preached to him Jesus, he told him other things too. He told him about baptism and being obedient to Christ. Then Philip said this, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Amen. And that's the confession that Jessica and Marlena have made, that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died for their sins. And that's why they're here this morning desiring to be baptized. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, see, that sounds self-explanatory, doesn't it? It didn't say that Philip stopped and he ran down and got a little cup and brought back up there and sprinkled the Ethiopian eunuch. No, they both stopped, got out of the carriage, went down into the water, and when he baptized him, they came up out of the water. And so we see a complete immersion being sought there, just in common sense. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. These two sisters will be going their way rejoicing that they've been obedient to God in doing baptism as they ought to. So, if you will, now one more passage of Scripture, and we'll hush, and we'll go on to the service of baptism. Romans 6, 1 through 11. Two questions. What is the specific meaning of baptism? And what is the relation of immersion to salvation? Now, why do we immerse? Why do we make such a point of dunking or putting under the water? And I believe the Apostle Paul gives us the answer here. Now, as you read through Romans here, he's talking about fundamental doctrines. He's talking about how that we're saved. He explains, because we're saved, this is how we act. And he goes all the way through this up to the eighth chapter of Romans before he ever gets into the practical application of us as Christians. It's then that he talks about sanctification and setting apart and mortifying the flesh or living unto God. But here, from chapter 1, he describes the depravity of man. Then he talks about justification in the third chapters and then the fifth chapters. And then as we get through here, he begins telling us what has happened to us inwardly. And listen to the words he uses. Chapter 6 is an answer to, I better back up just a little bit, in verse 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace is greater than our sin. So we see that. Some were carnal minded. He already knew that. The Holy Spirit had warned him in his preaching and writing a letter here. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, if that's the way it is, that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Certainly not. May it never be said that that's the way that is. That wasn't the way it was at all. In other words, they were thinking, well, the more we sin, the more grace abounds. We can have the best of both worlds. We can be saved and sin all we want to. But that's not what it's teaching at all. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it. This is the whole purpose, he says, of the new birth. You died to sin. You died to who you were before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And he says this, "Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, this is not a water baptism. This is spiritually being baptized. This is another way of him saying that we've been born again, have been saved, baptized into Christ. Listen to how MacArthur says this. This does not refer to water baptism. Paul is actually using the word baptized in a metaphorical sense, as we might in saying someone was immersed in his work or underwent his baptism of fire when experiencing some trouble. All Christians have, by placing faith in him, been spiritually immersed into the person of Christ, that is, united and identified with him. Certainly, water baptism pictures this reality, which is the purpose, to show the transformation of the justified. And that's what he's saying. This is an inward work that we've been submersed or immersed into Christ. He is now our all in all. If we've been completely put in someone, we're dead in sin, so we have no life unless we have the life of Christ. And now he goes on to say that we've been buried with him, but we've also been risen with him. So listen to the terminology. He said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." There's a great change that has taken place, and Paul is describing it amply that we might understand what it means to be baptized spiritually into Christ. "For if we have been unified together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." God's not going to halfway do something. He said, "What I began, I'll finish." That's what he's saying here. If we've been unified in the likeness of his death, we'll also be in the likeness of his resurrection. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him." That is our sinful man. The man that couldn't have faith, that didn't have faith, that couldn't conjure faith up, that it was enmity against God. One, as Ephesians describes him, that was dead in trespasses and sin. Well, what does a dead man do naturally speaking? Nothing. He can't do anything. You can put a ton on his chest and he won't feel the weight of that ton. Why? Because he's dead. And that's the way it is with us. You know, they say, "Oh, all they got to do is feel the burdens and make a little effort." Well, we can't make a little effort if we're dead. We can't make any effort. And so this is what he's saying, that the grace of God is done, and this is why we can't help but glorify God, because he's done all the work. He's done it all. And he's called us to him. And he says, "You've not only been saved, now that you're saved from the wrath that is to come, it's not only just that, you now walk in the newness of life. You're a different person than when you were before I began to deal with you. You came to the place of understanding you were that sinner. You deserved that wrath. But then you saw by faith Jesus Christ, you placed your faith in him, and repented of your sins and became a child of the living God. One that acts like what the Apostle Paul was describing here." See, we can't say we've done this one thing and not act like the Bible says that we are. We must conform to the Bible. Some said, "Boy, I'm glad nobody can tell me what to do." I've got news for you. The Word of God tells us all what to do, sinners and Christians alike. God created us. We're his creatures. And if nothing else, he's given us commands as he watches over us, so we do have accountability to what we say and what we do, and we're not an island unto ourselves. We're not an island unto ourselves. So when we're born again, we see this taking place. "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We didn't realize we were slaves of sin. We were just wallowing in it. We thought that's what life was all about. We thought that's what I do. And that's all we could do. We couldn't rise above that sin because we didn't have anything to rise above it with. But now, being in Christ, we have something we recognize. I'm no longer a slave to what I once was. God in His gracious goodness and His mercy has changed me. And now I'm a new creature in Christ. And now I walk in newness of life. And now, He says, for he who has died has been made freed from sin. If we died in Christ, we're dead to sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. It doesn't just stop at the death, there's life. And here's the good news. We live with Him knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. That means that we will not die any more, spiritually speaking. We'll die our physical death to go to be with God, or until Christ comes again, changes us in the moment of the twinkling of an eye, whichever comes first. That kind of death. He's talking about spiritual life. Now, we have eternal life with God the Father. There's eternal life that goes to hell too. It's eternal too. But he's talking about now being freed from sin, which would condemn us to hell. But now we've been made alive with Christ, which delivers us into that inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and that's reserved in heaven for you if you're a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And if he does that, then what do? The same thing that he does. We live to God. And he gives us an admonition in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The recognizing of a Christian's life. We were this once. We've been delivered from it. But now we're alive in Christ. So I want you to reckon or recognize, and this is a strong word, this word reckon, yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Indeed is doing. That means doing. It's a deed that you do. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but it doesn't stop there. But alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Christ did it all. Praise God. Praise God for His wonderful mercy and goodness. So, just in summation, and we'll be through. Baptism is a command. God gives that command. God gives a command, we're to obey that command. Why? Because He owns us, body, soul, and spirit. He loved us so much that He completely purchased us. Didn't halfway purchase us. Although the residue of the old man may be there and we struggle with that, we need to realize who we are in Christ Jesus. That we're alive in Christ. We're no longer a slave to sin. That means I no longer have to do the things that I used to do that brought shame on God. I don't have to do that. But I need to remind myself that I don't have to do that. I have the power of Christ living in me. So baptism is a command. It is the purpose of God. It is the command of Christ. And you simply cannot say no, because in Christ, all ignorance, pride, indifference, defiance, and unwillingness has been taken away. Praise God. Amen. That's what Jesus did for us. He took all that away from us. And I'll close with this. Jesus says, how can you say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say. What did we say earlier? And when John the Baptist said, I should be baptized by you. I shouldn't be baptized by you. He said, suffer it to be so. Why? Because it fulfills all righteousness. And in that same sense, he said, how can you say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? He's saying, be baptized. Believers, be baptized. And he also says, if you love me, keep my commandments. One of his commandments is that we be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's join our hearts in prayer. Father God, as we come before you this morning, we do thank you that we might be reminded again of your mercy and grace, of the ordinance of baptism, Lord, and how important it is. Help us to remember that time in our lives that we came professing Christ and we were baptized and we understood what it meant. And now refresh our memories, Lord, and even today, because as sweet as those experiences are, we can't just depend on them. We get great joy from them. But what is it today, Lord, that identifies us with you? Are we serving you acceptably? Are we fulfilling your commandments? Are we obeying your word? These are the things that we ask ourselves as Paul has admonished us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And so if we can answer yes, Lord, there's a great joy in our hearts. And we feel that you have dealt with us in a gracious way and you have saved our souls. And now you've put our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're in the way, the straight and narrow way that leads to life. A life that brings you honor and glory. We pray for Sister Jessica and Sister Marlena today now, Lord, as they come to be baptized. This great recognition of your power in their lives to deliver them from themselves and to give them a new life in Christ and to come forth submitting themselves to baptism in obedience, Lord, to you, to bring honor and glory to your name. Bless them, Lord. Bless them in a special way to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. 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 Amen.